Don't we serve a marvelous Savior? Our scripture text this morning is from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. If you're using a pew Bible in the rack in front of you, you can find that on page 530. I'll be reading through to the end of the chapter. That's up to verse 27. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is God's word. This morning's sermon concerns the heart of man. In our English language, we frequently make reference to the heart in idiom. We talk of two close friends who are at odds with one another, that they need to sit down and have a good old heart to heart. We exhort others not to lose heart, and still to another friend who has a heavy heart, we do our best to console them from the bottom of our hearts. I could go on and on, but for the sake of wisdom, prudence, etc., I think I'm going to stop right there. Now, the opening words of Proverbs tell us not only about the author of Proverbs, but tell us about the purpose of Proverbs. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the wise king of Israel. And the book of Proverbs is part of 3,000 Proverbs that he wrote prior to his fall into apostasy. An apostasy that was the result of him turning away from the living God by way of trying to placate his many wives, his foreign wives, in worshiping their foreign gods. In many senses, Solomon failed to heed the wisdom of God found in his own Proverbs. Now, the purpose of Proverbs, as we find in the opening chapter of Proverbs in verses 2 through 4, are read as follows, is for us to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Friends, the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. It's there to make wise the reader, to give understanding, prudence, knowledge, insight to all those who hear these Proverbs. Our proverb this morning that lies before us is no different from that. Actually, this proverb really resonates through the entirety of Scripture. This proverb about the heart of man. It's about your heart and about mine. In Proverbs chapter 4, we find the context is that a father is speaking to his son, is exhorting his son, giving him wisdom so that his son would gain insight. And we find in verses 4 through 6 the following, as he says to his boy, "Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, that being wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you." And then a little further down the page, in verse 23, we read the following, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." In other words, guard your heart more than you guard anything else in all the world. Guard your heart more than anything else that you guard. You see, the heart is like a river's source. From the river's source flow streams and rivers. And everything that flows from that source is impacted and is fed by the source. And so what matters is not so much what kind of source it is, whether it's a lake or a underground spring, the continental divide, a melting glacier, or whatever else it might be. What is most important is the condition, the purity of that source. That, friends, is what is paramount. That is what Solomon is getting at this morning. You see, if the source of a river is polluted, the various rivers and streams downstream are impacted. They will be polluted. And depending on the very nature and the severity of the pollution will determine whether or not humans are able to drink from that river, were they able to swim in it, whether they are able to fish in it. It will also determine the kind of quality of existence that nature and that river has. Now, what's quite often the case is that the contamination within a river is not at the source itself, but is a little further downstream. For example, it might be a chemical pollution or else sewage. And so downstream, a little further away from the source itself, we find a chemical factory or a sewage plant that pollutes all the water that flows thereafter, after the factory or after the plant. Now, in our text this morning, Solomon actually is reaching all the way back, is reaching to the very fountainhead, to the fountain of our lives, to the very source of every action that you do, the heart of man. See, Solomon says that your heart and my heart affects three primary things that are downstream from the source. It affects our lips, our speech, our language. Our language is informed by our hearts. Secondly, he talks about our eyes. Our eyes being downstream from the source, our heart. That which we gaze upon. That which we hunger after. That which we even lust after. Is informed by our hearts. And in turn, our heart's desires are satisfied. And then thirdly, it talks about our feet. Our feet are downstream. The paths that you and I tread upon, the direction of our life, is so often informed by our hearts that determine the kinds of decisions that we make. Before we can go any further, we need to ask the question, what is Solomon actually getting at? What does he mean when he talks about the heart of man? My first point. Time and again, we see in the Bible a contrast. The contrast is with reference to humanity. This contrast is about an outer man and the inner man, really two parts of a single person. One part being flesh, their physical body. The other part being their hearts. And we find the psalmist in Psalm chapter 84 speaking about this very reality. And he says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. In other words, I sing with joy to the living God with all that I am, my heart and my flesh, two parts of who I am. Now, this two-part understanding of humanity, of you and I, is not to be confused with a Gnostic notion of what man is. The Gnostic understanding was that they viewed the body to be seen as evil because matter itself, corporeality, was itself deemed to be evil. Their desire was to flee the external body, the outer man, such that they could dwell only and solely in an immaterial spiritual realm. But this kind of thinking is quite foreign to Scripture. It's antithetical to the teachings of Scripture. We find in the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, the opening book in the Bible, we find God surveys and he looks at the end of day 6 upon all that is made, the entire universe. And God looks upon it all and he deems it to be very good. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he writes and he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This outer self is this body of ours. It's our flesh, it's our bones, our blood, our material self. And yes, friends, it is progressively, day by day, getting older and older. You get to a certain point in time, you realize that you're not getting stronger, getting a little weaker. Don't quite look quite the same as you used to. Amen. And one day this body, lest Christ return before I breathe my last, will die. And so too will yours. And then one day, our glorious Savior will return. And we'll receive glorified bodies, renewed bodies, that we can dwell with our great God in the new heavens and the new earth. Free from ailments, free from pain, free from blemishes, free from sickness, free from suffering. But this inner man, this inner self, is the center and the very core of our being. It's the spiritual self. It's our character. It includes our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's our inner being. And each one of us, every single one of us in this room today, are so much more than mere physical matter or chemical processes. We have personality. You're unique. See, in the Old Testament, we find that the heart was understood to be that governing center of a person, governing and directing the actions of people's lives. It informed how they spoke and how they acted. And the heart is at the very base of our desires, the base of our ambitions, our pursuits. It orientates the decisions of our lives and the futures that lie before us. This is the very thing that Solomon is concerned about. This leads to my second point. What does it mean to keep your heart with all vigilance? What is Solomon actually meaning by that sentence? Now, in the Hebrew text, we find an imperative in the Hebrew sentence. And the imperative is there to highlight the manner in which this father is speaking to the son. This is not merely a suggestion. This is not merely an optional extra, a kind of casual comment at the end of the day. Boy, I think this may be good. No, there is an imperative here. This is an exhortation. There is a command here. The father is charging his son. He's exhorting his son to keep heart, to urge him and commanding him to be vigilant with his heart. What's interesting is that the literal interpretation of this Hebrew sentence that Solomon uses reads actually quite woodenly as follows. Above all guarding, keep your heart. Above all guarding, keep your heart. In other words, above anything else that you currently guard, keep or watch over, above all of those things, Solomon says, guard your heart. Watch your heart. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Watch your heart. Keep your heart. Father says to his son, boy, more than anything else in all the world, more than your financial investments, more than your college GPA, more than the passwords to your bank account, your internet logins, more than to your most valuable possession that you own, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Keep it day and night. Post soldiers and troops at its entryways. At its gates, position watchmen. Boy, guard your heart. In trying to convey this wooden, the Hebrew sentence, the wooden English kind of translation that I gave you, we find other translations read as follows. The New International Version says, above all else, guard your heart. The New King James Version says, keep your heart with all vigilance. The literalistic Darby translation says, keep thy heart more than anything that is guarded. And the Young's literal translation says, above every charge, guard your heart. My boy, watch over yourself. Men, women, boys and girls here, guard the core and center of your being. More than anything else in all the world, protect your inner man, who you are, that governing center that steers your eyes, that determines the way in which you speak, and the path upon which you will tread. Ultimately determining your future and how you will live. What's the reason for such a strong exhortation from his father to his son, to his boy? My third point. Solomon says that we are to be so earnest in keeping our hearts, for from it flows the springs of life, or out of it flow the issues of life. In other words, what Solomon is saying is that all the issues of life, whether good or evil, come out of the heart. It's the fountain of our actions. It's the fountain of how we behave, of how we live. And the manner in which you and I live our lives corresponds to the reality and the condition of our hearts. Whether healthy or sick. And as goes the inner man, so goes our external actions. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, Jesus says. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. And so, friends, just as one's physical heart pumps blood to every aspect and corner of your body, so one's inner heart, that core, that center of your being, affects every decision that you make. Anger, lust, rage, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, they all come from within. They are not most basically the product of our environment or the product of our circumstances. Though God may use our circumstances to test our hearts and to form godly character within us, to conform us to the image of our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, of the Israelites and their reaction to the difficulties that they encountered in life, in the wilderness. The author of Hebrews says the following. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, Well, your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Friends, you know that the leading cause of death in America today is heart disease? That's true for both men and women. More than 610,000 people die in America every single year of heart disease. The leading cause of death in the entire world today is heart disease. The leading cause of death, of spiritual death, among Christians today is heart disease. It's a heart that slowly becomes hard, where their love for God gradually becomes cold, and the greatest treasure of all, the incomparably wonderful, magnificent Savior of ours, Jesus Christ, is little by little replaced with other incomparable, insignificant little treasures. Covenant people of Israel went astray in the wilderness because of their hearts, dying before entering the promised land of God. They had unbelieving hearts. You see, instead of knowing the ways of God and trusting Him, the Israelites rather put God on trial. Not only did they put God on trial, but they found Him wanting. And this was simply the result of a heart that went astray through unbelief and not knowing the ways of the living God. How sobering, friends. How sobering. Most days of my life, I pray a simple prayer. Hold me, O God. All the days of my life. That when I finally take my last breath, I will love you all my days. This morning, I want to exhort you, friends, with the words of wisdom that come from King Solomon, who did not heed his own proverb. Above all else, above all guarding, guard your heart. Just as the physical organ, that heart, is the center of your physical body, so our heart, that governing and controlling center, that inner man, is at the center. It controls all of who we are, the very core of our spiritual well-being. You see, friends, the character issues in your life and mine are not most fundamentally addressed by a larger bank balance, by the change of circumstances, by acquiring another university degree, or by implementing a more scheduled approach to your daily living. But rather, it's our heart. So how then are we to keep our hearts? Solomon, my fourth point. In the 19th century, the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that the heart is like a great reservoir. And rather than dealing with toxic chemicals that are found in the reservoir itself, we are all too quick to first change out the rusty pipes that are a little further downstream from the reservoir itself. For example, you take a quick glance across to the moralists and the legalists. One sees that the supposed answer for dealing with the lusts of the flesh is by starting with a change of environment. We eliminate temptations and we put oneself through a very strict diet of behavioral modifications. Do that, and you're good to go. But friends, those are rusty pipes. That's not the heart of the matter. That's not dealing with the reservoir itself. Now, I need to give a word of caution. Solomon is not saying that if a pipe is rusty, it should not be replaced. If there is a need downstream, it should not be left unaddressed. But our focus this morning is right back in the very depths of who we are, our hearts, your heart and mine. The exhortation, above all watching, above all keeping, above all guarding, be vigilant with your heart. You know, the author of Hebrews wonderfully exhorts each one of us here today. He says, take care, brothers, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And so, take care, brothers. Take care, sisters. Take care. In taking care, we need to remember two things. Firstly, the work of taking care of our hearts is first and foremost God's. We remember wonderfully as those who understand the doctrines of grace, that salvation is the work of God. It's the work of God alone. God's at work. We find in Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this, says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God does not merely begin a work in you, a work of salvation, only to leave you to finish it at the end. A little like a starting baseball pitcher who starts the game but can never get to the end of 9 innings. The manager has to call to the bullpen and ask for a closer to come in. No. Salvation is a work of God. Christ is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. That, friends, is good news. Secondly, it's upon that foundation that you and I stand. We do not stand separate to that foundation. It's upon that knowledge and understanding of God being at work in your heart and life right now and tomorrow and the day thereafter. Even if you don't feel it, God's at work. Jesus says, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. That's until he returns, which means he's with us now. And it's upon that reality that you and I stand, that God's at work, that I will work, guard my heart, keep my heart, watch my heart, because God is first at work. We know, many of us know that wonderful passage of scripture in Philippians 2, very well-known text where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, point one. Work out your salvation, point two. Why? For, underneath that, the foundation that we stand upon, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. You know, towards the end of Romans chapter 13, Paul says this. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This putting on Christ and putting off fleshly sinful desires is only done by the enabling power and working of the Holy Spirit, who is with us. And it's with you. We have hope. Even though indwelling sin remains with us and in us, we humbly obey Christ and his teaching. For we as believers are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer under the mastery of sin. We are no longer under that masterful power of sin as we were prior to our being in Christ. Oh, now we who have died to sin, in dying with Christ, under his lordship, under his mastery, free from that. We have hope. May I exhort each one of us this morning with just one thing. We have time for only one thing, and it's this. Fill your heart with God's word. Fill your heart with God's word. Delight in God's word. Read it. Treasure it. Prioritize it. Make time for it. Listen to God's word in the car. Read it. Read it every day. Read God's word. Fill your heart with God's word. Fill the reservoir with God's word. Fill your inner being with God's word. Read it. Read it again. Read it. Prioritize it. There is nothing, nothing like God's word. Oh, to have God's word he has given us? I mean, so often we say, well, God, will you speak to us? What we're actually saying is that give us some special revelation aside from Scripture. Let me hear your voice. Read it. Read God's voice. His words. It will strengthen you. It will encourage you. It will give you wisdom. It will give you hope. It will fill you with the very grace of God to be able to stand when you were not able to stand before. Sit under the preaching of God's word. I exhort you, preaching to the choir today, right? Sit under the preaching of God's word. Every Sunday. For in it, God speaks to us. Preaching is not something that we merely do. It's not something that we do here in church, a kind of churchy religious activity that we happen to do as Christians. Well, that's what you guys do. You go and listen to sermons. Someone stands in the front and preaches to you. No. No. Yes, preaching is a very ordinary means that God uses, something actually quite ordinary to the naked eye. But don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by outward appearances, apparent simplicity. It's the primary means by which God communicates his extravagant grace in life to his people. Preaching is not simply about a word being proclaimed about Christ. It is so much more than a word proclaimed about Christ. In the preaching of God's word, Christ is truly present. He is spiritually present with us in the preaching of God's word. Christ feeds you through the read and preached word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by God's word, we are strengthened, we are encouraged, we are comforted. We are comforted along our way. We are convicted of sin. And we grow in the knowledge of our wonderful Savior, incomparable Savior. Jesus Christ. The primacy of preaching in the church is not at all about the preacher. Not at all. Preaching is not about the preacher. It has everything to do with the primacy of the Word of God in the church. That's what preaching is about. Friends, preaching gives us Christ. We all need Christ. You know, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, two ordinances of Christ instituted by him for his church, are visible words. They are not bald, physical elements of bread, wine, and water. They are nothing without the words of institution. They are just merely water, bread, and wine. The sacraments are visible words. When you come to the Lord's table for communion, a very ordinary means that God uses, a means ordained by Christ himself that we are to feed upon Christ in faith for the spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And at communion, when we come to the Lord's table, we are strengthened in the depths of our soul by grace, the grace of Christ. And so, one of the primary means, friends, of how you and I guard our hearts, keep our hearts, watch over our hearts, is the incomparable Word of God. Psalm 119, we read, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Read God's word, brothers, sisters. Study it. Meditate upon God's word. Store it within your hearts. Sit under the preaching of God's word every Sunday. And at the Lord's table, come in faith to be fed by Christ himself as he strengthens you in grace. In closing this morning, there is nothing more valuable in all the world than your own heart. How you watch over your heart will determine your personal well-being, your future, more than anything else in all the world. One of the best things that you can do as a husband, one of the best things that you can do as a wife, as a mom, a dad, a CEO, a colleague, a citizen, a neighbor, guard your heart with the grace of God. Guard your heart with the grace of God more than any other treasure, for from it issue the issues of life. See, in the Bible, we find that there are two kinds of hearts, only two. There are no other options. Each one of us in this room have one of these two hearts. Either have a heart of stone, deadened by sin, and in desperate need of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or we have a heart of flesh that has been made new again by the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. These are the two kinds of hearts in all the earth. Heart of stone or a renewed heart of flesh. And for those of you this morning with a transformed heart, a heart that's been transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit, heed the words of Solomon. Take care to guard your heart. Take care. Above all guarding, keep your hearts. You see, Jesus said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so this morning, let your gaze be upon Christ. Let him be your true love and greatest treasure. Some here today who are without Christ, your most basic need is not to replace rusty pipes, a little renovation here, a little renovation there. But we need to address the heart of the matter, the fountainhead, the source, that reservoir. And to do so, I urge you this morning to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do this and you will know resurrection life, and the core of your being shall be transformed and will be made new, and you will have a heart of flesh. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your grace. May you strengthen us with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Do this for the glory of your name. Amen.